You will now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This evening we will consider Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. I will begin the reading in verse 10, however. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would enlighten our minds and renew our hearts that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray, O God, that you would grant us a glorious vision of Christ and his glory. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see his grace, that we might see his glory, and that we might feed upon your word, feed upon the grace of Jesus Christ that you give to us in your word. We pray, God, that as your word is read and as your word is preached this evening, we pray, Lord, that by your spirit, by your grace, you would conform us into the image of our risen and ascended Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. But Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, beloved, this is the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, Paul had just confirmed for the Philippians that he had learned the secret of contentment. He said, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And he told them he was content. Though they had sent him a gift that caused him to rejoice, he wanted them to know that he was not asking for anything. And so he turns from his message on personal contentment to speaking about the fellowship that he shared with this church. The apostle was not mechanically saying he was happy for the gift, but now he's content, and therefore his relationship with them is on hold until further notice. He was not saying this at all, and he's not saying that he doesn't have anything else to say to them. This was the relationship that the prodigal son had with his father. There was no true relationship with the father at the time. He only wanted his inheritance. Once he received this inheritance, he was gone, off to spend it on his passions. Of course, his heart changed later on, but at the beginning, that was the relationship that the prodigal son had with his father. He only cared for the inheritance. But Paul's relationship with the Philippians, it was much deeper than that. It was vastly different. Paul ministered the gospel to them, and he shepherded them. He was there when this church was first born. He cared about their progress and joy in the faith. He even told them this at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1. And so even though they did meet his material needs while in prison, Paul teaches them about what their sacrifice meant for them spiritually. He taught them what their sacrifice, their giving to him, meant for them spiritually, what it meant theologically. In this section, Paul commends the Philippians for their gift, and he gives glory to God. In verse 14, consider here the tender humanity of Paul. He anticipates that the Philippians might have taken his contentment. He told them that he was content. He anticipates that they might have taken his revelation that he was content as maybe an implicit statement that they should not have sent the gift. Now, this may have happened to you. You need something, so you go out and buy it, and then shortly after this, someone buys you the very same thing for your birthday. If you open the gift and you say thank you, but you say to them, thank you, but I don't need this anymore. I'm content with the one I just bought. The message to that person is, you shouldn't have bought the gift. I already have one. Now, Paul was content in every situation in Christ with the power that Christ supplies. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But he was in need, and the Philippians met his needs. They met his needs while in prison. But Paul assures them that what they did was a good thing. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was good of you to do this. See there how he reassures them. It was good of you. Though I'm content in whatever situation I face, it was good of you to meet my needs. It was kind of you to share my trouble. The Apostle John, he uses the same language here when he tells Gaius in his third letter, in 3 John, that he would do well to supply the traveling ministers that came to him with everything they needed for their journeys. He says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well," same language there, "you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth." And so both John and Paul confirm that it is a good thing to support the ministry of the gospel here, namely the ministry of itinerant preachers, traveling preachers like the Apostle Paul. It is a good thing that you do, the Apostle Paul says to this church. It was a good thing that you have done. Paul says here, it was the beginning. Paul here was beginning to give, as when he says it was a good thing that you have done, he was beginning to give a theological interpretation of the sacrifice that the Philippians made on his behalf. How was it good? How was this a good thing? Well, he describes their giving as sharing my trouble. Or more literally, when the Philippians had given them their gift, they entered into fellowship with his suffering. They entered into fellowship with his affliction. Paul had spoken of his deep desire to know Christ in this letter. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to share in the fellowship of his suffering, have fellowship with his suffering. How did Paul go about increasing his knowledge of Christ and strengthening his fellowship with him in his suffering? Well, he tells us he considered all things as loss compared to knowing Christ. He let go of all earthly attachments in order to know Christ. He considered them as loss compared to knowing Christ. The Philippians had to let go of a certain amount of possessions to help Paul. And Paul says when they did this, they united themselves with him in his afflictions, in his sufferings. The gift that they gave to him, the gift that entered the prison cell through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the one who carried the gift to Paul, who made sure that the gift was given to Paul, who nearly died for this work, as we're told in this letter. The gift entering the prison cell through Epaphroditus was as if the Philippians themselves had entered into the cell with Paul. This is what Paul was saying. It is as if you are here with me. Both parties, both members suffering loss in different ways for the sake of the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul explains. This is what the Apostle Paul says to them. Their gift means theologically. And he says to them, this, friends, is a good thing. It is a good thing that you have done. Now, this giving, it was not something new to the Philippians, as Paul confirms in the next verse, in verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, Paul's reference to the beginning of the gospel, it's a reference to the beginning of the Philippians' acquaintance with the gospel. After they heard the gospel from Paul and the church began to grow, Paul left Macedonia, the province where Philippi was, to continue his missionary activity. It seems to be implied here that the churches that Paul mentioned, as soon as they received the gospel, as soon as they heard this work, they immediately began to give. Now, it seems to be implied here that the churches Paul mentioned knew of his work, no other church. The other churches knew of his work, and they had the opportunity to enter into this gospel partnership with Paul, this giving and receiving. But he says no one did. None of those churches did, except for one church. And he says, that was you. You, the Philippians, my joy and crown. He says to them, essentially, I haven't forgotten this. I haven't forgotten how from the very beginning of your acquaintance with the gospel, you entered into fellowship with me in giving and receiving. You sacrificed for me for the sake of the gospel. I haven't forgotten this, my beloved joy and crown, Paul says to them. He then backtracks to the time when he was still in Macedonia. He says in Thessalonica, right after he had left Philippi, there, he says, time and again, the Philippians had helped him with similar gifts. Over and over again, they had met his needs. Even in Thessalonica, he says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this was nothing new to the Philippians, and Paul was assuring them that this is a good thing. I haven't forgotten this. You do a good thing. Continue this good work. Now, Paul here commends their quickness to respond to the gospel and begin to contribute materially to his ministry. He says other churches were slower in learning this lesson. They knew of his ministry. They knew he was in need, apparently, and they did not enter into that fellowship. They were slower to learn this lesson, but for the Philippians, they quickly engaged in this partnership. Other churches were slower in learning this, but the Philippians had immediately entered into giving to Paul's ministry. Paul mentions the Philippians in his second letter to the Corinthians. Paul said, I preach the gospel to you free of charge. Even when he was in need in Corinth, he didn't ask for anything. He says to the Corinthians, he didn't ask for anything from the Corinthians, because the brothers and sisters in Macedonia, Philippi, supplied his needs. And so from the very beginning of the Philippians hearing the gospel, they began to give and they continued to give to Paul's ministry. Paul was saying, I have not forgotten this. Indeed, I treasure it in my heart as a good thing. I have not forgotten your sacrifice. I have not forgotten your generosity. So you can see there how Paul's relationship with the Philippians, it was much deeper than simply getting needs met. He loved them. He treasured them. He treasured the sacrifice that he made on behalf of them, on behalf of him. Paul describes their meeting his needs as a partnership in giving and receiving. Paul uses business transaction language to describe the partnership that he and the Philippians shared, and he even gives them a kind of written receipt in verse 18. He says, I have received full payment. My needs have been paid in full, more even. But the transactions that Paul has in mind, they're not simply exchanges of money for physical goods. When you go to the store, you give them a portion of your possessions. You give them a portion of your resources in exchange. You receive from them a product. It's a kind of business partnership that you enter into when you go to the store. But with the Philippians and Paul, the nature of this partnership, the nature of the giving and receiving, it was spiritual. The Philippians had received the gospel from Paul. They believed in it, and the Philippian church was planted. It began through his preaching. God, of course, according to God's grace, God caused that church to grow. God blessed the preaching and the teaching of Paul's ministry. But it was through his ministry that the Philippian church began. In fact, we are told that one of the first converts in Philippi in Acts, Lydia, was among the women who heard Paul's teaching. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then what happens after this? She immediately meets Paul's needs by opening up her house to him and to his companions. You see here that wonderful exchange between the word of God being taught and the opening up of the resources from the other side of those who receive that word and believe. That is the exchange that Paul is talking about, the giving and the receiving. See, both spiritual and physical elements at work in that exchange between Paul and Lydia in the book of Acts. The gospel is shared by Paul. The Holy Spirit opens Lydia's heart to receive it and to believe in the gospel. And then Lydia, in response, opens up her home to meet the material needs of the ministers of that gospel, so that gospel can continue to advance. This is done so that more people might hear and believe, so that more hearts of people might be open, which is exactly what happened after this in the Philippian jail cell, again in the book of Acts. This was the beginning of the Philippian church. This is how the Philippian church began. And so here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had preached the gospel, who had taught God's word, and God had blessed that preaching and brought the Philippian church into existence. Now Paul, as a result of his continued ministry and as a result of the continued fellowship of the Philippians in his ministry, is now in prison for that gospel. And so we kind of come full circle here. A prison cell, a believer, a person was converted, and in a prison cell, Paul and Silas were in a prison cell, and the guard at the prison cell was converted as a result of their ministry. Now Paul is again in a prison cell because of the ministry of the gospel. And so in regard to the Philippian church, we've kind of come full circle here. Paul is in a prison cell once again for the sake of the gospel, and he's commending the Philippian service and sacrifice for him. Their partnership with Paul, it consisted in the Spirit-forged fellowship they had through belief in the gospel and in their sharing in the afflictions and the sufferings of Christ, each in their own capacity, as they were each united to Christ's body. This is the fellowship that the apostle had with these believers in Philippi. It was spiritual. It was a spiritual bond. It was more than just meeting physical needs, though that was included. In fact, Paul says that sharing in the sufferings of Christ was itself a gift from the Lord. In chapter 1 of this letter, he says, "For it has been granted to you, it is a gift to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And so Paul makes the depth of their partnership clear here by sharing what he truly desires. In verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that increases to your credit." And what fruit was Paul talking about here? Well, it was the fruit of righteousness. The Philippians' gift was evidence to Paul that Paul's prayer for them that he shared at the beginning of this letter was evidence to him that his prayer for these believers was being answered. And what did he pray for at the beginning of this letter? This is chapter 1. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Now, it is true that Christ gives us his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. We are declared innocent and accepted righteous in God's sight because of Christ's obedience, because of his sacrifice. But it's also true that we are renewed, we are made holy, we are given a new nature that does in fact produce fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in believers through this new nature that God produces in us. Good works done in the power of the Holy Spirit is the product of the work of the Spirit within God's people. That is what Paul was after. That is what Paul wanted to see. He was appreciative of the gift. He was in need. They met his need, but he longed to see them grow in the faith. He wanted to see their love grow more and more. That was his prayer. Their giving to him was evidence that God was answering that prayer through them. Love for Christ and for his church abounding, increasing more and more. This is what the apostle was after. The gift they sent, though it did in fact meet physical needs, it was evidence of spiritual vibrancy. It was evidence of sincere thankfulness for God's grace in the gospel. It was a good work done in obedience to God's word. It adorned the gospel and it served God's glory. That is what the apostle was after. That is what he longed for. That is what he praises God for. Paul refers to this fruit like profit or interest that increases to the Philippians' account. But Paul here, he's not saying that on the day of Christ that this fruit would contribute to their salvation. Our good works do not contribute to our salvation. Christ has accomplished all. He has done all. And God is doing all in us. Even Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God brings glory to himself by producing the good works in us. We contribute nothing to our salvation. He's only saying here that their expressions of sincere love, like the gift they sent, would increase so that on the day of Christ, those good works would be accepted in Christ on account of his work in us by his Spirit. That is what Paul longs for. That is what Paul longs to see. We see this, for example, in another one of Paul's letter that he teaches us that he has prepared good works before the foundation of the world that we might walk in them. All of this redounds to the glory and the praise of God. And so Paul is especially pleased here by this gift. He's especially pleased by their giving because this is evidence of the work of God in them to the praise of his glory. Now Paul emphasizes and confirms the spiritual nature of their giving in verse 18. He says, he is well supplied by the gifts Epaphroditus sent. And then he uses Old Testament sacrificial imagery here to describe their gift. He says, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God and pleasing to God. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were accepted by God because they were done in faith. They were done in faith and they were done in accordance with God's word. And the aroma of the animal burning on the altar, it was pleasing to God. Why was it pleasing to God? Because it revealed the grace of God in forgiving our sins by means of those sacrifices. All of those sacrifices of which pointed to or foreshadowed the sweet-smelling sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why the aroma was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In the Old Testament, God's instructions to the priests, who alone were to supervise the slaying of the animals, would bring the animal sacrifices to the altar. We're told that the aroma of their burning was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's a constant refrain in the book of Leviticus, which Pastor Clary is going through in the evenings. It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is priestly work, in other words. This is what the apostle is saying. This is priestly work that you're engaging in Jesus Christ, and offering your sacrifice to God. All of this pointing forward to, in the Old Testament, is pointing forward to the grace of Jesus Christ revealed at the cross. In fact, Paul uses almost identical language to refer to Christ's death in the book of Ephesians. He says to them, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The gift that the Philippians gave, it was a portion of their life. It was a portion of the resources that they had to live on. It was a sacrifice of their resources that they had to sustain their lives. And they did this in order to meet Paul's needs, in order to sustain his very life. Jesus commended the giving of the widow's mite because she gave in the Gospels. He commended the giving of the widow's gift. Of the widow's mite. Why? Because she gave all she had to live on. She essentially gave herself up by giving all she had. The Philippians had done a similar good work in supplying Paul's needs out of what they had to live on. This is what it meant for them to give to his ministry. It was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. It was evidence of fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who gave his life to satisfy all of our spiritual needs. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. It brings us near to him. It reveals to us supremely the glory of God's grace to undeserving sinners like us. It was the Spirit of Christ that was producing fruit in the Philippians. For this, Paul was thankful. You see there how Paul, in his love for them, was teaching them what their gift meant, what it meant to sacrificially give to the ministry of the gospel. For this, Paul was very thankful. Sacrifices like this, friends, Paul says, are pleasing to God. They're a pleasing aroma to our Lord. Now, Paul, again, he's a pastor. He knows his hearers are human. There is in us at times doubt that arises, thinking about whether or not we will have enough to live on if we give sacrificially in this way. Paul knew this. He knew that this would exist in the hearts of the Philippians. So Paul assures them that their needs will be met. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul here, he refers to God as my God, probably to show that the same God who supplied his needs in prison supplied his spiritual needs. He had given him the righteousness of Christ. He caused Paul to say that he considered all things lost compared to knowing Christ, to being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness from God that is had by faith. This is Paul's God. That same God, Paul says, will supply your every need from the infinite riches of the glory possessed by God and his Christ. The riches of the world, friends, are limited. Christ's riches are inexhaustible. God will supply all of your needs. All the world is Christ. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will take care of you as you give sacrificially. Paul assured his hearers. Now, as Paul contemplates this whole exchange between himself as the apostle entrusted with the gospel and the Philippians who received that gospel and who continued to support his ministry even while he was in chains, he is thinking about this exchange that has happened and continues to go on, and he is compelled here, as he thinks about this, to give another sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise to God. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. Think about who Paul is as he thinks about and teaches, thinks about these things and teaches his hearers about these things. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He had been a persecutor of the church before God's grace. Before God's grace renewed him, and the Philippians, before God's grace renewed him, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He wanted to see the church completely extinguished before God's grace renewed him. And the Philippians, on the other side, they were enslaved to pagan idolatry before the gospel reached their hearts, before the light of the gospel opened up their hearts to believe, before it was introduced to them. They were enslaved to pagan idolatry before the gospel reached them. And now, both of those parties, the Philippians on one hand and Paul on the other, both of those parties were sharing in the afflictions of Christ together for the sake of the gospel. Paul is surveying all of this in his mind. He understood that God, by his grace, began this work in each member of this exchange. He began this work, sustained it, and he would bring it to completion, and he would do all this for his own glory. And therefore, he gives glory to God. Verse 22, "Our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen." The teaching here, friends, it should encourage us not to be idle, but to strive after good works, to strive after the giving of ourselves in sacrifice by faith in the power of the Spirit with thankfulness to God. The Apostle Paul says that as we do this, this is a good thing. It is a good thing that you do, and it brings glory to God. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.